large print. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose.
Now, before we start to think through these verses together, let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word this morning. Amen. Well, I want us to start by thinking about a question, perhaps quite a personal question. Across the years of our lives, how many of our thoughts and actions and words have been governed by what is essentially a wounded ego? Perhaps wounds that started when we were young, at home or at school, amongst friends or others. Perhaps we just never seem to be good enough, never brainy enough, never beautiful enough, never witty enough or successful enough. Perhaps like that ladder that Liz was showing us just now. We never felt that we could quite get high enough on the ladder to feel secure. And so our ego was wounded. Those moments when we snap back at people, or we're silently devastated by a passing comment or remark. All the times when actually the thing that hurts us the most is the lack of remark. We feel like there's little appreciation or recognition. I can think of a whole host of examples from my own life. Times when I found myself far more upset or angry than I really should have been, because my ego was wounded. Or perhaps times when my words hurt someone else because I was speaking out of a place of hurt myself. One way of picturing this would be to imagine our hands and feet, things that are normally quite robust in life. We use them for all manner of things. We can go on big, long hikes, and we can use our hands for a number of things. But as soon as we pick up a cut or a splinter or a blister, actually then the slightest touch, the slightest bump, suddenly hurts us a great deal. It's the same with the ego. As soon as it's wounded, actually the slightest bump, we notice a lot. Just the other evening, I drove past this poster in London. A well-known celebrity crossing out the words self-doubt and replacing them with the words self-worth. This campaign has been jointly funded by the Prince's Trust, a charity that helps young people into employment, and the French cosmetics brand L'Oreal, who famously have that slogan, "Because I'm worth it." And the intention is that people will be encouraged to move along the spectrum from self-doubt to self-worth. It's a noble aim, a good aim, and I hope it will help. But I wonder what these verses in Philippians 2 would say to the Christian about self-doubt and self-worth. Well, I wonder if Paul would straight away encourage us not to focus so much on the second word, either doubt or worth, but actually the first word, self. That's essentially what verses 1 to 4 are about, isn't it? Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul starts off by encouraging them not to think about self, but to think about people together. It's a corporate picture here. And then he goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We might say that's all very well and good, but how on earth do I take myself out of the picture? After all, I see life through my own eyes. I have to cope with my own experiences, my own failures. Well, what follows in verses 6 to 11 is surely one of the most incredible answers to that question. We're going to look at it briefly under two headings. First of all, the beautiful example of God's humility in Christ. And then secondly, the staggering significance of God's humility in Christ. Firstly, this beautiful example. Paul traces the steps of Jesus' incarnation, something we're mindful of at Advent, leaving behind all that he was so rightly entitled to, and stepping into the muck and the mire of this world. As that great Christmas reading from John 1 puts it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And of course, we know that he wasn't born into a palace. He was born to two very ordinary Jews. It was a birth that was shrouded in shame and gossip. He was born into a feeding trough. What a giant leap down. As the carol, "See Amid the Winter Snow," puts it, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." And then what of this curious verse that follows, taking the very nature of a servant? What does Paul mean by that? Well, it's hard to say for sure. It could refer to any number of things about the Lord Jesus or his life. But what he most likely has in mind is that Jesus lowers himself for a reason, for a purpose, to serve a great plan. He's a servant of his Father and a servant of all mankind. And that's staggering. Verse 6 has just told us that he's in very nature God. And yet here he is, descending in such a giant leap down to serve mankind. Mankind who had rebelled against him. Mankind who weren't prepared to receive him. And yet he is ready to serve them. Willingly, humbly, sacrificially. And we go on to think more about his human life. The early years, him knowing what it's like to be a refugee, fleeing to Egypt with his parents. And then as a tradesman, identifying with mankind, not hidden away in a palace, getting hold of the things that he would be entitled to. No, he's there with everyday mankind, made in human likeness. He humbled himself. Again and again, he chooses not to take what he's entitled to, but he chooses to humble himself. And as we work through these steps down that ladder, if you like, we find something even more shocking. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. The words obedient to death just show us that God chooses to die. God in Jesus chooses to die, became obedient to death, something that actually didn't have a hold over him, unlike the rest of us, and yet he chooses to become obedient to it. And it's not the sort of death that a respectable man might die. It's not an honourable death in the glory of battle. No, it's a shameful, disgraceful, cruel death. A death that wasn't deemed fit for any Roman citizen. What an example of humility. Again and again, choosing not to take what he could rightfully claim, but instead being prepared to be mocked and beaten and taunted, and to offer no defence. And so as Paul appeals for Christians to stop treating each other so badly, out of their ego-fueled selfish ambition or vain conceit, he sets before them the most beautiful and powerful summary of the humility of God in Christ. But Paul doesn't simply set it before them as an example. No, he also points to the significance of God's humility in Christ. And the first clue we get of this is a curious phrase we find in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Paul is saying that the Christian believer is somehow joined to Jesus. That his humbling death on the cross was something that he took us through with him, if we're trusting in him. It's a little like this. If we're to imagine a Christian believer, by trusting in Christ, is included, united with Christ. And then where Christ goes, the Christian believer goes as well. And so as Jesus is humbled to death and then raised and exalted, the Christian believer took that journey too, Paul says. And that's significant. Because when it talks about God then exalting Jesus to the highest place, when his great act of service was complete, we can have confidence that we too enjoy that same verdict before God. The price has been paid. It is finished, as Jesus cried on the cross. In this very thought-provoking book by Timothy Keller, which will be available actually after the service if you'd like to read it, he comments that often we can live our lives as Christian believers as though we're still in the courtroom. Day after day, we're seeking a verdict. There, eager to hear, what will the verdict be? Am I good enough? Am I successful enough? Do people admire me enough? But the wonderfully liberating truth is that the believer's verdict is already in. It's exactly the same verdict that God the Father has given to Jesus. Because we're united to him, that same verdict is ours. You are my son or daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. You see, because of that, we never again need to claim what we think we deserve. We never need to cling on to what we think we're owed. We no longer need to clamber to the top of the pile or to wallow in despair or self-doubt at the other end of the spectrum. You see, the verdict is in already. As Paul puts it in verse 16, we can simply hold firmly to the word of life. And we're freed up to live lives of humble service. It's wonderfully liberating. If we could truly understand this, something I've been greatly challenged by this week. You see, we can now look forward with great hope in the season of Advent, humbly relying not on ourselves, but on Christ. It's a great season to do that, to remember. And on a table of the books at the back, there'll also be copies of this book. It's a devotional, an Advent devotional, going through this very passage in Philippians 2, day by day, inviting us to think about what this passage means for our lives. How we can follow the example of Christ as he humbles himself, and how we can really take hold of the significance of Christ's humbling himself and then being exalted. Something for us to contemplate. What would it look like for us to respond to these wonderful truths in Philippians 2? And perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet say that you're trusting in Jesus. Can I urge you to rely on his work, on his verdict, and not your own? It's easy for us when we're aware of our failings to respond by either wallowing in despair or puffing up our chest with self-praise to try and distract from the rather uncomfortable truth we've just seen for ourselves. But there is another option, and that's to bow the knee to the exalted Christ with great openness and honesty, asking for his forgiveness so that we might be secure in the knowledge of what he's done on our behalf. And it is a wonderfully liberating thing to do. Let's all cling to the one who gave his life for us in such beautifully humble self-sacrifice. The one who died to bring forgiveness for every wrong thing we've ever done, every shameful thing, every failure. And as verse 14 puts it, the wonderful truth is that we can now do everything without complaining or arguing because we've been made pure, blameless and pure, children of God. If you'd like to explore these truths more, can I commend to you a course called Christianity Explored, which will start in January, a great chance to keep thinking about these things. But as we close this little bit of looking at these verses, can I pray for us briefly, and then Angie will come to lead us in our prayers. Father, please help us to remember the wonderful example of your humility in Christ as you took all of those steps down to serve us in a way we didn't deserve, and yet so willingly you came. And please help us to know also the significance of what you did for us. May we be freed up to live lives of humility in response to what you've done. Amen.